Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2? 2 Timothy chapter 2. And starting from verse 8. We'll read that in a moment. When I spoke to you in February, we were learning from Paul, and we were learning about pressing on and taking hold, and that would result in achieving your goal. And this month, I'd like us to remember what we've learned. Not necessarily from sermons, but from God's word. Consider this sermon like an aid memoir, something to remind us of what we need, what we've to bring our focus on what we need to remember. Now, I don't know what your memory's like, but mine is pretty bad. This morning, for example, I had no idea the clocks were going forward. I did remember it was Mother's Day, which is good, so happy Mother's Day again. But there are certain things that I just have struggled to remember. There's a Homer Simpson's quote that you may have heard, which says, "Every time I learn something new, it pushes some old stuff out of my brain." And I feel like that sometimes, that, you know, as days go by, you're learning a load of new stuff and all the old stuff is falling off at the back. But sometimes I think it's a blessing, having a short memory of things. Now, some things like my phone number from when I was little, I remember that quite vividly. Or how to develop software, I know how to do that, fortunately. And those things that I find easy to remember. But other things, like what people have said, or important events. Now, I remember my wedding day, and when Jasmine was born, so certain big events stick in my head, but smaller events, like what I did on my 39th birthday, or even what I did on my 44th birthday last year, I can't remember. But other people find remembering things really easy. Vanessa, for example, can remember all kinds of things, but also things she can remember about people and events that I've totally forgotten. And when she reminds me, it tends to come back to me quite vividly, especially when it's something that I've done wrong. But anyway, in our passage today, Paul wanted to remind Timothy about certain things. And this is what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at what Paul wanted to remind Timothy about. In fact, the section before the one that we're going to look at, in fact, the most of chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2, Paul talks there about reminding him about things. He remembers Timothy in his prayers. He recalls his tears at their separation. He's reminded of Timothy's faith that was in his grandmother and his mother. And he also wants to remind Timothy to develop his gift. So as we look at this passage this morning, we'll look at 2 Timothy verses 8 to 16, and we'll find out what we need to remember, that we need to remember Jesus Christ. We need to remember that he is God's word and that he is trustworthy and true. So as we begin, let's start by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to... We'll read verses 8 to 10 first of all. "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So we're going to start this morning by remembering Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. But seriously, how can you forget Jesus Christ? Is that what Paul meant? Did he think that Timothy had forgotten about Jesus Christ? No, I don't think so. I think there are two reasons why Paul is challenging Timothy and us to remember Jesus Christ. The first reason is so that we hold Jesus Christ in our thoughts, not just on a Sunday morning, but throughout the week. It's a holding on to Jesus Christ in our attention or the continual focus of our thoughts. This is because Paul is using the present tense when he tells us to remember, and it means calling to mind in the present, not really a dwelling on the past. It's about focusing our attention on Jesus Christ. The second reason is so that we can hold on to what is true. This is because the context that we see in this chapter and in the book, Paul is giving Timothy instructions on what to do and how to deal with different situations and circumstances. He brings up lots of examples of different people who have either failed, caused him harm, or succeeded and helped him along the way. So Paul is helping to Timothy to remember to hold on to what's true, to learn from other people's mistakes, and to really hold on to the truth. So Paul is telling Timothy to clearly remember what he's been taught so that he can teach others and can avoid those failures and mistakes that other people have fallen into. Paul is instructing Timothy to remember Jesus Christ is God's word and he is trustworthy and true. But not only is he to remember Jesus Christ, he's to remember he was raised from the dead. This clearly identifies Jesus Christ as God's chosen servant who sealed our salvation by dying on the cross, being buried and rising from the grave. Now, there have been many people called Jesus in the past. It was a popular name in Palestine, and there were many variations of it, like Joseph, and, well, there were a lot of people called Jesus. And even today, it's a popular name in places like Spain. You'll find people with multiple names, and Jesus is one of them. And there have been many people who have claimed to be the Christ, but have been proven to be liars or mad. You see, there is only one Jesus Christ who rose from the dead and then descended from David. This clearly identifies Jesus Christ as the King and man's representative before God. He's like us in every way, yet is without sin, and is able to understand our weaknesses. Now, there have been many descendants of David in the Jewish nation, but most of them sinned, and quite badly at that. There have even been kings in David's line, and again, most of them sinned. There is only one descendant of David who did not sin. Jesus Christ. So Paul's gospel here is the good news about Jesus Christ, the one who never sinned, but who took our sin upon himself when he died on the cross, and in whom God was pleased with his sacrifice and raised him from the dead, and who now represents us before God in heaven. That was the good news that Paul was instructing Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. But not everyone likes this good news. It's the kind of news that destabilizes governments. It's the kind of news that topples those who rule the world with fear. It's the kind of news that gives people hope and stops them believing in earthly rulers that they have the answers. So Paul is seen as a troublemaker and someone who will not toe the line. Paul, at this point, had been arrested and imprisoned. He's kept under house arrest and is chained to a guard. However, he doesn't see this as a hindrance, but as a captive audience. The guards cannot escape hearing the good news of the gospel. You see, from Paul's perspective, it's the guard who is chained. Now, Paul is clearly suffering, but he's not seeing that suffering as an end in itself, but as a means to an end, the salvation of souls. What an attitude. Paul is such a great example of suffering for doing good. And it all has to do with perspective. You may have heard the saying before, two men looked out from prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. Paul's perspective is preaching God's word to anyone who is near enough to hear. Paul, here in this passage, is referring to the elect. Now, this is a term that the Bible uses for those who will be saved. And it's clear from the Bible that out of all mankind, there will be those who accept Jesus Christ, and there will be those who reject Jesus Christ. Even in verse 19 of this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see it says, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are his.'" You see, God knows everything, and therefore he knows who will be saved and who will not. But only God knows that. We don't know it. So we preach to all in the hope that some of them are the elect who will accept Jesus Christ. And Paul asks Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, to remember the gospel, and to faithfully preach it despite the consequences to himself. Remember Jesus Christ. He is God's word, and he is trustworthy and true. Let's continue reading from verses 11 to 13 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's what it says. "Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." Amen. This next section appears to either be an early hymn or a catechism used in the early church to teach essential truths. It's something to help them to remember certain truths. And Paul is using this to remind or to give Timothy something to teach others, to remind them about essential truths. Due to the structure of the wording and the introduction of this passage as a trustworthy saying, it's clear that it should be memorized and repeated by those being taught. "If we died with him," that's how it begins. Him meaning Jesus Christ. Then that is something that has already happened. So he's talking about in the past tense here. It's therefore referring to our death to our old life. So when we first became Christians, when we first trusted Jesus as our Saviour, that was a putting to death of our old life as we died with him. It's our turning away from sin and selfishness. That's the opposite of holiness and living for Jesus. Just as death is the opposite to life. But it's not just a change of heart. It is with him. If we died with him. And therefore it's meant more than just deciding one day to be good. It's deciding one day to trust in Jesus Christ and in his perfect goodness. To die with Christ means to identify with him in his death. And this is symbolized in baptism, where we make a one-time public declaration of being identified with Christ, a putting to death of the old life and a rising into the new life in Jesus. We're dying with him. We will also live with him, and this means both in the present and in the future. Living is good. Living with Jesus is better. This verse connects living with Jesus after dying with Jesus. You can't have one without the other. It's not possible to decide to live with Jesus but then hold on to the old life. It'd be like growing up connected to your mother with an umbilical cord. That's not a nice picture. But I think you get my point. You have to separate from the old life. We live with Jesus after dying with Jesus. He goes on to say, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Paul knew about enduring. And the book of 2 Timothy is an encouragement to Timothy to endure. Currently, we seem to be the subject of rulers of this world and subject to the laws and diseases of this world. Paul encourages us that one day in the future we'll be included in Christ's rule. It's something that we have to wait for, but it's also something that we can see right now by God's grace and by faith. We know that God answers prayer. We know that God heals today. And right now, we can see God's rule in this world overruling and frustrating the plans of wicked men. In the future, we will see everything brought under God's rule and every knee will bow. It goes on, if we disown him. And that speaks to us of the possibility of falling from grace. If we turn our back on Jesus and deny him, then we're facing dire consequences. It says he will also disown us. We lose our faith and we lose our salvation. Some might say that we never had it in the first place, but I'm not so sure. Remember that only God knows those who are his. We don't. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33 reinforces what Paul is saying here when Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Therefore, we need to keep a guard of our faith and remain focused on Jesus. Remember, Jesus Christ is God's word, and he is trustworthy and true. And then the last part of this section begins, if we are faithless. It's an interesting contrast to disowning. Paul seems to be saying here that there is a difference between disowning Christ and being faithless. It seems as though if our faith is at its lowest, but we don't deny Jesus, then that's different to disowning. It's like we're on a scale of, one to ten or something like that. That's not a very good scale. But if you're on a number scale, instead of being a positive number, you're at zero or nearly zero, but you haven't gone negative. You haven't gone opposed. You're not opposed to God. And it's as though you've given up trying, but you've not gone away. You're still close by. It's like you've let go, but you've not pushed away. You are still being held. Now, it's still a dangerous position, but you should know that Jesus Christ is right there beside you. He will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Jesus Christ is the one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus Christ will never give up on you. He's ready to embrace you when you realize that it's him you just need to trust in, not in your own abilities or your own strength. It's in him. The International Standard Version has translated these particular few verses, and it put them like a hymn. I quite like this, the way it's put it. It says, "In dying with Christ, true life we gain. Enduring, we with him shall reign. Who him denies, he will disclaim. Our faith may fail, his never wanes. For thus he is, he cannot change." Remember, Jesus Christ is God's word, and he is trustworthy and true. Let's look then at the verses 14 to 16, the last few verses of this section that we'll look at today. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Amen. So finally, in this section, Paul instructs Timothy to remind others of these things, to remind others, to pass on those teachings that he has learned and pass them on to reliable men, as mentioned in verse 2. In verse 2 it says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." So the things that Paul has taught Timothy, Timothy then needs to teach to others. So there is a passing on of that truth. There needs to be that passing on, that reminding of truth in God's word, so that all error can be removed. You see, one problem is that people want to embellish the truth. They want to make it bigger. They want to make it more appealing or miraculous. They want to make the Christian life seem like it's a life full of wondrous experiences, as though we were some sort of superhuman. The problem is that with that is that it gives people false hope. When they realize that life is hard, they become disappointed. And they don't understand suffering. They think they are suffering because they are doing something wrong, when really it's nothing to do with what they're doing. The end result is that they miss the point and they end up worse off than they started. So that's the problem when we embellish the truth, when we make things out as though they're not. As though we should be either getting more or being more than what we actually are. And it puts the onus on us rather than the focus on Jesus. Another problem is that people want to compromise the truth. They want to water down the message of God's word and make it more appealing to the masses. They think they're doing God a favor by attracting more people to his kingdom. But what they're really doing is keeping people on the outskirts and confusing them with half-truths. Faith comes through hearing, but if you only hear half the truth, then you're not building on a solid foundation. The end result is that people continue to be trapped by sin and end up worse off. As Paul says, their teaching spreads like gangrene. So Timothy is therefore instructed to be an approved workman. We've recently had our front room decorated. And it took us a long time. Well, it took me a long time to get around to it, to get around to finding somebody. But when we finally did, we had a look on a website that recommended people. And we found someone who, they replied to our request for work. And we had two people come round. The first guy, he seemed to be okay. He gave us a reasonable quote. and he seemed like an okay person. Then the second person, we got a second quote, and this second person came and he seemed to know what he was talking about. He'd done things before, he'd done the type of work that we wanted before, and you know, and we went for this second guy because he seemed more as though he knew more about what he was doing. I think he did an okay job. I don't think he did an amazing job, but he did an okay job. But the problem is that a few years ago, we had our hall stairs and landing decorated, and it was my stepdad who did it. He's a painter and decorator as well. But he did a fantastic job. He's a perfectionist when it comes to this kind of thing. And he was like the standard that we were looking for when it comes to the work in our front room. So when we got something that wasn't quite up to that mark, it was, you know, it was disappointing for us because we thought, you know, we wanted it just like we'd had before. But what you find is that, you know, people have got different skill levels and so on. But bringing it back to what I'm trying to say here, as we present God's truth, we've got different skill levels. So, for example, Pastor Jonathan, who's in London at the moment, he's got a particular way of presenting God's truth, and I've got a particular way of presenting God's truth as well. The truth is the same, but we both have our different ways and different personalities of presenting it. But the thing is, as long as we are presenting Jesus Christ as shown in the scriptures, then really it's the rest of it is down to style. So it's not about finding men's approval. It's not about you might prefer a particular speaker, you might prefer a particular type of sermon. But it's not about that when it comes to preaching. It's about what God thinks. It's about what God, how God works in us. And as we are presenting the Word of God, we're not doing it really, well, we're kind of doing it for you guys, but we're not really doing it. That's not the first reason for doing it. Our first reason for doing it is to serve God and is to present God's word in the best way that we can to not seek your approval, but so that God will be God would approve it. So Timothy, when Paul's saying to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, this is another problem of, we talked about embellishing the truth and compromising the truth. Another problem is people who want to seek men's approval rather than seeking God's approval. And that can affect the way that we present the truth. It can affect the way in which we preach God's word. So really, you want your preacher to be concerned about what God thinks, not necessarily about what everybody else thinks. So this is what Paul's trying to get across to Timothy. Timothy needs to get the royal seal of approval from God. And he does this by sticking to God's word, to stick to the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Paul has been instructing Timothy since youth and giving him everything he needs. So as Timothy grows, he follows Paul's example. And Paul reminds him of other people's failures and mistakes. And he reminds him of Jesus Christ, who is God's word, for he is trustworthy and true. What is our response this morning? Will you remember what I've said this morning? Well, maybe you won't remember it word for word. But hopefully, when you read this section in 2 Timothy, you may think back. But my sermon this morning is not to get you to remember me or what I've said. It's to get you to remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. He is God's word, and he is trustworthy and true. Will you turn to him today? Will you die with him and therefore live with him? Will you endure and therefore reign with him? Or will you disown him and he will disown you? Or if you're lacking in faith this morning, will you realize that he is close to you and he will embrace you if you turn to him? You see, there are two ways to live. We can live our way, where we continue to reject the ruler, God, and try to run life our own way. We continue to do what we want and deny the call of God on our lives. The result is that we remain condemned by God. We remain his enemies and face death and judgment. Or we go God's new way. We submit to Jesus as our ruler and rely on his death and resurrection. We put our faith in Jesus Christ and only him and commit ourselves into his care. The result is that we stand forgiven by God and have eternal life, and we gain the blessings of his kingdom. Christ removes our sin, gives us his righteousness, and presents us beside him before our Father. Which way do you want to live? Amen.